We awake. Let's stand up. Let's shake it off a little bit. Let's get ready. We got to make room for God's word. You know? Amen. Dylan, would you lead us? Thank you. He's ready. Father, I have your word, and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can tell, I am breaking in a new Bible. So it's going to take me a little while to find everything, although I know where it's at. I just have to find it in these scriptures. The title of this message is Life Principles, Sowing and Reaping, Good Seed. Last week, I laid the foundation of the principle of sowing and reaping. And if anything that I want you to get out of that is that sowing and reaping works in the lives of believers and those still far away from God. Amen? So it's not like we're exonerated from the effects of that. Today I want us to go on a little bit further. Turn to Galatians 6, 7 and 8. And while you're turning there, or if you're smart enough, I've already asked our guys to... I'm getting used to this stuff. It says, be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping has two conditions. It has a carnal or a physical condition. And it also has a spiritual condition. That's not the principle I want us to understand. But when Paul talks about do not be deceived, what does that mean to you? I mean, he's writing to us as believers. Can we be deceived? Do we walk in deception? Jesus told us that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Well, how do you know the truth? Because pastor says it is. You shouldn't take as gospel everything that I say. I am human. I am prone to make an error. You need to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures out for yourself, not only to check what pastor's saying, but also to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Let's look at deception. I want to read to you what the Amplified says about these two scriptures. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or his precepts being set aside. In other words, what he's saying is God sees what's going on in your heart, in my heart. And he's not deceived. We could say, yes, pastor, I'm doing that, pastor. When really God sees that either through our profession or our actions that don't meet up to our words, we are deceiving ourselves. Okay? He is inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever man sows, that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh or the lower nature or sensuality will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. It stands to look at Where are we personally in our spiritual relationship as spiritual beings? Understand, we are spiritual beings encased in this flesh with a soul that is maturing, being prepared for eternal glory. Is that true? That is true. Because Pastor Mike said so. Because God said so, and we're agreeing with God. Amen? Okay. I don't want this to be a heavy. But I want us to understand that the reason the world is the way it is because simply people are deceived. They're deceived. Whether willfully or not, we're deceived. And so we as people of God need to know what His Word says, because Jesus said we shall live by bread alone. No. What did He say? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we shall live by. Do we do that? Hopefully we're on that path to make that a reality. Even in myself, Pastor Mike and I were discussing some things, and I said to him, I think I missed a step in a certain area. And we discussed this, and we're going to rectify that situation, because it's not only a physical, it is a spiritual reality that must be sowed. And without going into the things, that happened because I wasn't paying attention to what was going on. But the Holy Spirit, as gracious as He is, convicted me of this, and shortly we will rectify that situation, Lord willing. Then it'll take me on. The crux of the problem is people are deceived. Jesus told us that we shall live by the truth, and the truth shall set us free, according to John 8:32. And we have to know the Word of God. Not how much we know the Word. I can tell you, I know men of God that know the Word of God. But then I look at their lives. Not so much. We need to have this spiritual balance brought into our lives in such a way. We have to live our life, and not only do we have to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, we're called to live this life. Whether you understand it or not, we are called to live by this principle of sowing and reaping, and we are called to sow good seed. Why? Because we saw in the parables a couple of months ago that Jesus stated He is the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. And He gives us good things. You have to believe that in order for it to be a reality for you. If you don't believe it, there's not much I can do to try to persuade you. You either believe it or you don't believe it. I call them believers or make-believers. Of course, Miss Irene says it's a little harsh, but it's the fact that I see. Our lives need to reflect Jesus Christ as much as possible. Jesus, and when I look at the Gospels, Jesus made time for everybody. Even when He was the most tired, He made time. How many of us have had situations in our lives that, man, we just sit down, the phone rings, somebody needs us. We're about ready to eat, someone's beating on the door, they need something. And what is our response? I don't say reaction, because we're not to react, but we are to respond. How do we respond? Do we go, oh man, what do they want now? Why can't they pick somebody else? We have to understand that in the sowing and reaping process, that we are all going through. God wants to position you, your family, the family of streams, and the church into an open heaven. And our attitude, whether we understand it or not, affects our family, our church family, our microcosm to relating to the rest of the body. And so God is trying to perfect something in us for us to understand that He is perfecting a work to produce good seed in our lives so that we can take that seed and put it into someone else's life. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Sometimes we forget that's who we are. "And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Thank you. Sometimes we forget, like I did, but that's okay. We're working it out. I am a work in progress, and I thank you for your grace. I know it's not popular for us as believers to live in this world, but this is what we're called to. And I think about what Jesus, the condition of the world when Jesus was walking the earth. Somebody wanted something from him, he made time for them. When it was time to eat, they came beating on the door with the sick and the lame, the leprous, the demon-possessed. And it says he healed who he felt like reaching out to. Now, what did it say? He healed them all. To stand under an open heaven really comes to understand that we don't have a choice of how God wants to bless us. Even though we try to figure it out, and we try, but we're deceived. God blesses those who sacrifice, who offer themselves as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your unreasonable service. No, what do you mean no? Reasonable service. See, God's not asking something of you that He Himself hasn't already done as an example and is also wanting to perfect in your life and my life. It's the attitude, the adjustments that He has to make in our souls that come into play. Instead of having the disdain that God is having this person call us, we should rejoice in the opportunity that we get to minister to someone. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our kids. A lot of times, we are all farmers here. And though some of us don't have kids, most of us do. And the sheep that God has given to us in our children, we sow into their lives, good and bad. When I was in Atlanta 25 years ago, I was learning about the industry of insurance and wills and stuff. And I sat with a brother down there, and he said, "I'm sent on this earth to sacrifice my life for my children to create as many good memories as I can." And I thought about that. Do you think about that? Do you think about sacrificing your life to sow good seed into your children or to someone else's children? This isn't just parents. This could be aunts, uncles, cousins. And I'm deviating from the message. Because obviously the Holy Spirit wants to say something here. We don't see the crop that we're putting into our kids. And we won't see that for years. Irene and I have lived our lives in such a way to not only create memories, but to create as many good memories for our kids and now with our grandchildren as we possibly can. And that means to sacrifice. We see the blessing that God gives to us because now we interact with our grandkids. We interact with our children. We have a loving relationship in our family that we look at each other and we say, it's us, you know, it's us. But we fail to realize that we are the exception, not the rule. The world wants to discard our kids. It wants to murder our children before they come out of the womb. And we're okay with that. Let your light shine. How many times we've said to our kids, don't do this, and they'll say, but Dad, you don't do that. We must first set the example, gentlemen, in our homes, so that our kids can see the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ. We can't tell them to clean up their room, and our rest of our house is like somebody just came in with a tornado and tore the house up. We need to set the example first, so that when we do instruct them, and instruct doesn't mean go clean up your room. They don't know what that means. To them is grab a shovel and let's move it all into the closet and close the door. Okay, it's clean. And how many of us have seen the TV shows where the closet door gets opened and I'm caught? And out comes all the stuff that was in the room. It takes time to be a parent. It takes time to sow good things into a person. Sowing is a deliberate action. Okay? And the way we taught our kids was, you play with this, you get something else, you play with that. But there's only two or three things that you take out. And if you want something else, you either put something else back or you put it all back and then you get something else. It's not chaotic. And that's how people live their lives. And then we come Sunday and we praise God and we, oh, hallelujah, things are great until we walk out the door. Do we realize that in many churches, the church facility is the only safe haven for the kids? It's the only sanctuary that they know. Do people come to your house and find it a sanctuary? I know when Brother Steve had come to my house, he says, man, this is peaceful. I said, God's here. It's peaceful. Is your house peaceful? Is the presence of God? I've been to Pastor Mike's house several times. I love going to Pastor Mike's house. Why? Because when I leave my house and go to his house, it's no difference. It's peaceful. And it took work for them to be a team, to sow and create an atmosphere for the presence of God to enter in. Principle number two, what you sow, you will reap. If you're sowing seeds of discord, or you're sowing seeds of I don't want to have anything to do with you, or you're sowing seeds of I can't stand you, or you're constantly fighting, if you sow seeds of greed, of avarice, of jealousy, guess what you will have? And worse, you will have that which you've sown in greater abundance. One thing I've learned about rejoicing in God, Psalm 100. It's not on there? Psalm 100? Psalm 100 says, it's only five verses, it says, shout for joy the Lord to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He has made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I stated to you the reason why God doesn't change last week. He has developed a system that we must learn in order for us to access the system for the greatest benefit, not only for us, but to be blessings for those who are still far away from God. And because he's developed this system for us, he doesn't change. He's perfected it. But we spend an inordinate amount of time trying to convince him otherwise. That too is deception. You see, prayer isn't throwing up a laundry list of things for God to do for me. It's throwing up a blank sheet of paper and he fill out the laundry list for things for me to do. You see, my scripture tells me that part of talking to him and praying for him is not my will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't have confusion in heaven. All the confusion is here. And what I've learned in being thankful and praising God is that, one, I get an opportunity to sow this good seed into your lives, my grandchildren's lives, other people's lives. But I also can thank the people that God sent to me to pour that seed into me. You see, and as it grew, there was more seed that I could give away. I could sow into somebody's life. And I continue to sow that even though I don't see physical evidence of a change. I'm called to sow seed, not judge the seed, not wonder how this is going to grow. That's God's job. God has that mystery contained in the seed, that everything that is needed in that seed, God has placed in that. That's called potential. But the soil, it's predicated on the soil. Do we pray for these people? Do we grind up that soil of their hearts in such a way that the seed that we plant into them will fall on good soil? That's called intercession. We haven't have called, but we also have a moral responsibility. Next one. We have a moral responsibility to love them. Jesus says, you have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and the rains, sends rains on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, What are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect means mature. Grow up is what Jesus is saying. You need to grow up. All of us in our lives have to walk through difficult situations. But let's face it, most of the time those difficult situations is an outcropping or a harvest time of the seed that we sowed many, many years ago. But we have a responsibility, a moral responsibility to love. Out of these scriptures, we have three keys that Jesus says we must do in order to sow good seed. First is to love. Love your enemies. Who is our enemy? Who's your enemy? Do we war against flesh and blood? No. So then, flesh and blood is not our enemy. It's the spirits that direct that flesh and blood to do things that are contrary to the will of God. But yet God does not let us escape and say, man, I just love Gary. He's my brother. He's my son in the Lord. He's my son-in-law. I just love him. He also tells me to go and love those who are still far away from God, who are living lives contrary to what God has instructed us to live. Let me give you a definition of what love is. To love others is simply to extend the same grace God extends to you, for we were all created in His image. Really? I mean, we could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and name that, but most of us aren't living it. But we can extend grace. We're not deceived in knowing what the end is. They don't believe that there's going to be an end. They believe that they can outfox God, outwit God, and do their own thing, because that's the way they're living their lives. This is an exception to the rule. That's living your life in disdain. It's living your life with your nose up in the air like you know better than God. Can we see the deception of that attitude? We're told the second thing is to do good. But to do good simply means to show kindness or compassion to those who are still far away from God. Isn't that what Jesus did? Even when he was tired. And let's face it, guys, a lot of us, and I'm in this too, we don't have a lot of compassion for people because we were taught you made your bed, sleep in it. That's the world's attitude. Jesus' attitude is, I know you were deceived in what you did. I want to help you. I want to help you. How can I serve you? How can I help you? But we can't even extend that because we don't truly believe God is good. I've had many hours from when I was sick, and God has really ministered to me the importance of this here, so I can empathize and extend this compassion, this grace to those who are less fortunate, who do not know God. Example, there was a lady, I was ordering something online last week, and this lady, she was snappy. She wasn't real happy with me. And I said to her, I said, before we go any further, I want to make a challenge to you. She said, sure. I said, when we get done, you're going to have a smile on your face. You're going to be very happy, and the rest of your day is going to be good. And her retort was, it hasn't started off real well, so what makes you think that you're any different? Okay. I said, can we pray? And Irene's coming in the office, and I'm praying with this lady. I think she was from Minnesota. And I'm praying with her. And then after that, I placed my order. And she says, at the end, she says, you know something? You're the first person in a very long time that has spoken to me. Even though I took it out on you, I know it wasn't your fault, but you spoke to me and you changed my day. I said, that's the power of God. I said, you should, if you don't have, find a church and get plugged in. You see, trusting God means we get plugged in. We interact with people's lives. And what we do is we busy our lives so we don't interact to do the will of God. How many times God has said to me, Gary, I need you to go do this. Yes, Lord. I need you to go there. Yes, Lord. I need you to pay for this. Yes, Lord. Why? Because I live Matthew 6:33. I live it. My family lives it. I've put him on his throne and made his throne in my heart. That doesn't mean that I don't wrestle sometimes with some of the things that God asked me to do. And I have an old Bible to show how much I've wrestled with God. But like Jacob, and he hasn't caused my hip to be displaced, but like with Jacob, I wrestled with God. I want the blessing. All of us want the blessing, but we don't want to sacrifice to receive that blessing. To trust God simply means to stop trying to figure out the situation or to create solutions or strategies by our understanding. Stop! Stop! Don't do it anymore. Don't use your intellect to think that you know better than God. I just heard it today with Michael. He was saying that he's learning how to trust God and stop moving God out of the way to do it in his own strength. Is that pretty close to what you said? How many of us are still doing that? I'm there. I still have things. Pastor Mike, we'll cast that deceptive spirit off of you. I know, because I could talk to Suzette, and she'll tell me what she's helping you with, and vice versa. That's what our spouses do. I thank God for my bride. I really do. When we truly stop doing that, we learn to rest in His security. We learn that He gives us significance or purpose in life. And that creates joyfulness in our heart. Our joy doesn't come from the situations, our conditions. Our joy comes from God and knowing Him. And you can sow your experience to those who are still far away. You can sow that into your children, your nieces, your nephews, who look to you and idolize you because your mom, dad, auntie, unky, cousin. Resting in God. We've got to learn because there's nothing else we need to do. Just trust God and say, yes, God. And I could, the greatest testimony is what He did with us here. At my weakest moment, God showed how strong He is. When I'm weak, He is strong. And I've said to you, and I can't reiterate this a number of times. I'm sitting at the table. Our lawyer is saying, Pastor, you did everything wrong. And I said to him, Bob, but God. All I did was get the privilege to move this thing forward, and look what God has given to us. And He wants to position us. He's just, He was positioning me, so now He's positioning our local fellowship under that open heaven. This is not without a fight. Satan wants us to worry. He fills our head with what ifs. And we need to pull that down. We need to pull down every doubt, everything that would keep us from fulfilling the obedience to what the Lord has instructed us to do. Doesn't the word say that we're to bring every thought captive? Tear down strongholds? Some of us are still living life not understanding. We're in a war. And we're casually just going around living la-di-da-di-da. You may be the next casualty. God's only going to do so much. He's given all power and authority to us. Worry is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. So if you're worrying, I can tell you to stop, but I'm going to tell you to repent. Get it under the blood and start living by faith. Amen? We've got to place God first. He's got to be enthroned in our heart. We've got to believe that He is good. And He is good. He will produce good fruit in our lives so that we will have an abundance of good seed to sow out. What is our job? To sow. If you have nothing but bad things in your heart, hurtful things, detrimental things, and you're trying to sow good things, you're deceiving yourself. Let God. You. Let God be real to you. Let Him deliver you. Go with someone. Do the work of the ministry. See what good works are all about. See and have your eyes of your understanding open. Prayer. 1 Timothy says, I urge you then for all, first of all, requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority and those who live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. The key here, to lead a quiet life, you have to be godly and filled with holiness. That's the key. And then Jesus told us we're going to be persecuted for that. Am I going to be a man pleaser and not live holy, which is morally uprightness? Godly means ethically doing the things that God wants me to do. Or am I going to compromise? God's holy. God is God. He doesn't do anything to His children to harm them. And He showed that by dying on the cross for us. That's how great His love is for us. And for us to question whether He's good, I would say, you need to be in beginner's class again. You need to really understand what it cost our Father to send Jesus, His Son, to make us sons and daughters of God. Intercession. Again, prayer. Intercession is the key. We've got to throw away this notion, my name's Jimmy, I'm going to go to God, and He's going to give me, give me, give me, give me. That works when you're infants, and we look at at our infants, and they don't really know how to communicate their wants and desires. And my grandson, we're working with his phonics because he asked for Gimme, not Grammy. We asked him yesterday, do you love Pop? No. No, love Grammy. Okay. So I'm not the new flavor on the block anymore, which is fine because it used to be me all the time he would come to. So it's all right. I don't get angry. I understand. But when we start maturing, when we start beginning to verbalize, God says, trust me, I'm going to take care of all your needs. And think about the trials and tribulations that you've gone through. Who brought you through? Who sustained you? Who was sowing good seed into your life to show how much He cares and loves you? Who was it that He sent to continue the process to sow good seed into your life to produce seed that you will take into and put into someone else's life? We have an immature understanding of what it means to be a part of the Connect group. We are the Connect group. Pastor Mike is heading up a small section to initiate the church to connect with the world. Not to be like the world, but to bring those who are far away into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. As I said last week, if you put your faith in Donald Trump or Hillary, it doesn't matter. I'm going to put my faith in God, because only with God can He turn around this mess that we're experiencing in this land. Only with Jesus. Ephesians. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that your eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. That's my prayer for you guys. That your hearts be enlightened to know Him. Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, when you know Him and you trust Him, power is entrusted to you. He's given us the keys. What are you going to do with them? Once we have power, church, as I said, this open heaven that He wants to move us to pour out to us, we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen anything. The things that are written in the Bible, we're going to do and more, because Jesus said so. A tree is known by the fruit, right? I could tell who's a good person, who's a bad person, just by watching them. What they say, how they conduct themselves. What kind of tree are you? What are you sowing? Are you producing fruit that says you're contrary to the tree that God wants to produce in your life? Remember, what you sow, you will reap. But I know a way that we can minimize that effect. We can repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He sets His plow in and begins to turn that over. We ask him to wash us clean by the blood, so that we become holy and righteous. You may be sitting there, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, Pastor. Are you living godly? Are you living holy? Do you know him more? What is coming out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do our actions match what we're saying? People are watching. I was talking with an individual yesterday, and the individual was saying, there's been lies told about me. There's this or that. And I said, Jesus made himself of no reputation. How much did they lie about him? How much did they tell about him? He didn't. He's on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. If it wasn't God's Spirit and wasn't by his grace, I don't know if this is touching you. But I do believe that God has given me an abundance of seed to throw into your lives. And at one time in the future, that nugget, that seed, is going to germinate and spring up. That I do know. Sowing and reaping works for everybody. We are going to sow what we reap. If we repent, get it under the blood, we plow over that crop that we've been sowing, and let us grab the abundant seed that Jesus Christ gives to us, so that it will be good seed that we sow, not only into the lives of the brothers and sisters, but into the lives of our mothers, our fathers, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our sons, our daughters. See, it starts with you. And you can't live in this world isolated or in isolation. God challenges us all. Let us sow seed, good seed, for a good harvest, not only in our lives, but that harvest would bring people to streams or to church, so they can be connected with God. That's my heart's desire. Is that yours? That's your Father's desire, that we see that no men perish, but come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike?